Father, we thank you today that you are more than a good, good father. But you are a perfect father. We thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us to worship and to adore you and to celebrate the bigness of who you are in our time together. Continue to allow your spirit to open our eyes to see your goodness, to condition our hearts to receive your word, and Father, to set a fire in us that expresses gratitude that cannot be contained. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen. I am praying for the day that Father's Day will be one of the days when the church is packed out. That those who like to frequent on Mother's Day, Christmas, and Easter would begin to include Father's Day in that special day worth celebrating. When we come together on Easter, we are celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We say on the third day, he got up. Friday was a bad day, but Sunday was coming. And so we come together on Easter to celebrate a risen Savior who is alive. When we come together on Christmas, we come to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. Because it represents the truth that God himself showed up in the flesh. For unto us a child is given. Unto us a son is born. And the government shall be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'm looking forward to the day when we will begin to celebrate that element of who he is. When we come together on Mother's Day, and folk who haven't been to church show up on Mother's Day, they're normally coming in honor of their mother. They're coming to celebrate how good Mama has been and thank God for how good Mama has been. And so they will come to celebrate Mama and say it's Mother's Day. I'm looking forward to the day when Father's Day will fit into that category in the hearts and minds of people. And the only way that ever happens is if people begin to have the right view of God. Amen? Because God is not only a sovereign God who rules, he is also a loving God who is a father. Amen? He is not only the one who sits high and looks low, he is the one who comes close and engages in intimate relationship. He's the Father. Amen? And when we can get to a place where we start to look beyond what we may have received here on earth and start thinking about the one who gives it to us, it will change the way we approach the day. Amen. I want to talk to us today about the perfect provision from the ideal father. The perfect provision from the ideal father. And I want to use as a jumping point Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. That's in the New Testament. The first gospel, or the first book of the New Testament, six chapters in, and then you slip down to verse number, I hope I said 25 and 26. I hope that's what I said, because sometimes what comes out of my mouth is not what I was thinking. Amen. Amen. Are you there at Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26? Reading from the NIV, it reads this way. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, where? Is not your life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than they? The perfect provision from the ideal father. It's important that you and I understand a couple of things about this gospel, this writing in Matthew. Here at chapter 6, we're in the middle of what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It is presented as the first public address that Jesus gives, his first sermon. Not his first works, but his first sermon. Prior to this, he has already done some healing and revealed who he is and the power that comes with him. But beginning in Matthew chapter 5, it tells of Jesus sitting down with a crowd of people and beginning to teach them about the kingdom of God. It is interesting that as you read from Matthew chapter 5 through the end of chapter 7, Jesus is giving pithy insights about truths about the kingdom of God and who God is. Matthew chapter 6 really struck me because in it, Jesus kept using a phrase over and over and over again. He kept saying, your heavenly Father. Interesting that Jesus, in his first message and talking to a crowd of people, would begin to identify God as your heavenly Father. That of all the things that he could have talked about, and he talked about much, of all the things that he could have emphasized, and he emphasized much, the one that was repeated over and over, that one phrase, your heavenly Father. It is as though he wanted the people to understand, I am here and I come as a representative of heaven to get you reconnected to your heavenly Father. You've been going through some of the stuff you've been going through because there has been a disconnect between you and your heavenly Father. There have been people who have abused the role of father. There have been leaders who have misled and who have not treated you rightly, who have been teaching you the wrong things. And as a result of that, you have this thing about God that you struggle with. But I've come back to tell you that he is your heavenly father, and that he loves you, and that he has made provision for you. And he wants to be in relationship with you. Jesus spends time talking about how the Father rewards. He spends time talking about how the Father stays with them and keeps them. And he keeps saying over and over again, talking about God is your heavenly Father. I want you to know that God is a good father. Beyond that, he is a perfect father. And as a perfect father, can I tell you, you can't compare God to those of us who are fallen and who regularly fall short of God's ideal. Amen. Yes, God has given men the opportunity to become fathers. But because we're in a fallen world, what most of us and many of us have discovered is that men regularly fall short of what God has called them to be and to do. But just because they fall short does not mean that God is not perfect in his provision. And your job and my job becomes that we look beyond the shortcomings of individuals and look to the one who is the provider of all things. Amen. I'm trying to get you to elevate your eyes beyond humanity, which is fallen, and see the one behind it who takes care of it even when they drop the ball. Because if you can begin to see God for who he is, you will have a greater appreciation for what he has done. Can I tell you, when I use the expression and phrase like God is perfect, you know what that means? God doesn't make mistakes. Uh-oh. Oh, you're struggling with that one. You're struggling with that one, right? He's the giver of life. He don't make mistakes. And when your parents became your parents, made a mistake. I know. Sometimes, right? We'd be like, I know, but you can't say God is perfect and that God is the giver of life and then say God made a mistake. Wait a minute. That don't fit, right? Perfection does not have mistakes or flaws in it. So either God is perfect or he ain't. And let me settle the record. He is. That's not open to debate, all right? That's not one that we go back and forth on talking about. Well, no. He is perfect. The Bible describes it this way. God is holy, set apart, in a class by himself, outside of time and eternity. He is perfect. And he sees from beginning to the end. Amen. Hallelujah. He's perfect. So when you look at where you are and you start to evaluate God's hand in your life, don't measure it based upon the individuals that God has placed in your life, the mistakes and the failures that they made, the shortcomings that they have. No. That's not how you measure God's perfection. What you see is that even in the brokenness, God is able to bring out a mess a masterpiece. Amen. 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 By the way, you do know that you are his masterpiece. Glory to God. Go ahead on, tell her, look at her and tell her, you God's masterpiece. Mm-hmm. Heaven, I'm going to need you to look at your sister. And I'm going to need you to say to her in a strong voice, you are God's masterpiece. Come on, we listening. Junior, I need you to look at your sister. Yeah, look in the eye, man. You got to look in the eye. Don't turn your head. Look in the eye. Look at her. She don't even want to look. Look at her. She ain't acting right. He like, Pastor, I don't know. Look at her and tell her, you are God's masterpiece. Yeah. You believe that? Huh? You believe that? Yeah. You are God's masterpiece. Which means that what God did, he took a mess. Oh, I forgot to tell you, you a mess. You are a mess. I forgot to tell you that you were a mess made from a mess. Amen. Hallelujah. But God takes out of the mess, and when he puts his hand in it, y'all don't want to
work with me,
and cause when you already know, see some of us know about the mess that we are. Amen. Some of us know. You know, you like that you got, everybody has one. You know that drawer or that cabinet in your house? That's what they call it, right? The junk drawer, which means that, you know what? You throw everything in that drawer. You throw everything in that cabinet or whatever, especially when you think you got company coming over, right? You throw everything in there because you got to clean up and make the exterior look like, You know what I'm talking about, right? See, if the truth be known, right, that junk drawer, we all know where our personal junk drawer is located. Oh, we may be dressed up and looking good. We may be faking a smile on our face sometimes. We may be acting like we something that we ain't, right? But we know that there's a junk drawer, because we a mess. The external may look good, but stuff on the inside ain't right. And what I'm trying to tell you is that because God, as a perfect father, knows where your junk drawer is. God, as a perfect father, knows how to bring order to your junk drawer. God, as a perfect father, ain't scared of your junk drawer. In fact, he tells you to let me get my hands in there so that I can bring order to the mess and display the masterpiece that you are. That's the kind of God. So Jesus, as he is given this public address, teaching what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, he begins to talk about God as your heavenly father. That's important because one of the things that we get from our fathers is actually identity. Amen. Amen. We get identity from our fathers. And what God is wanting you to know is that your true identity does not lie with your earthly father. You may have some traits that make you look like him, but your true identity doesn't lie with your earthly father because your beginning doesn't start with him. He wants you to know that he is your father. And that he is the one who identifies who you are. And if you are willing to embrace him, if you are willing to take on his identity, then your true self, as they say, will emerge. So the first thing you get is identity. And Jesus is wanting to know that you need to stop identifying with the culture. You need to stop letting other folks give you your values. You need to stop. You need to stop letting them tell you who you are. And you need to go back to what the master has said about you so that you can walk in your true identity. So God is our Father. And Jesus Christ is taking time to help us understand that our Heavenly Father sees us and he provides for us. Let's go back to Matthew 25 for just a moment. For in Matthew 25, Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you." Therefore, I tell you. So you and I both know that when we see the word therefore, we got to rehearse and remind ourselves of what has happened prior to Jesus saying therefore. Remember now, this is the Sermon on the Mount that began actually in chapter 5 where Jesus goes through and he begins to share some truths about the kingdom of God. But when you get to Matthew chapter 6, this is when the emphasis really begins to hit on our Heavenly Father. So if you were to go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, you're going to see, first of all, that God is a Father who rewards. And when you keep walking through that, you're going to see the rewarding of God as he keeps talking about that over and over. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 6, "Be careful that you do not do your acts of righteousness before people to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So God is the kind of God that wants to reward his children. But he says that in order for his children to be rewarded, they have to operate in the right manner. In this text, what you're going to see as Jesus talks, he keeps exchanging two words. He's talking about the children of God, and he's talking about hypocrites. Hypocrites are those who pretend to be what they ain't. So hypocrites are those who are trying to act like they belong to God. They have an outward appearance, they have an outward expression, but they're not really committed to God the Father. They know what God has said do, and so they do it, but they don't do it with the right motive. In this case, he says, these are folks who want to be recognized by other people. In other words, you and I, as children of God, we've got to check our motives, right? Your motive does not need to be to get the praise of people. Your motive needs to be to get the praise of God and give glory to God. That becomes your motivation, that I just want to honor God with my life because he has given me life as he is my Father. He has given me my identity as he is my Father. And so I just want to honor him. Okay, go back to chapter 5 for just a second. Remember, all of this is part of one sermon. All of this is part of one sermon. So go back to chapter 5 for a second. I told you that you get your identity from God, right? Look at verse number 13 and listen to what Jesus says to the crowd that is listening to him. In verse number 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Amen. Amen. He's helping with your identity. You're not the scum of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Now, if I had time, I would run the microphone back to Minister Turner and let her explain to us the significance and the importance of salt and the value that salt brings. But since I don't have time to run back there and let her begin to detail to us, I'm just going to highlight two very important aspects of what salt does. Most of you understand this significant point about salt, that salt adds flavor, right? Because normally when you sit down and you get ready to eat your meal, what do? Pass me the salt. Knowing that with all that high blood pressure, you don't need to be adding no salt to your food. But you need, but you need some additional flavor, right? And so you'll put some salt in there. So salt adds flavor. So now if salt adds flavor, what Jesus is saying is you are the flavor. Ooh, you're the flavor. You're the flavor of the world, right? That when you show up in any setting, you're supposed to add some flavor. See, salt enhances what's already been prepared, right? So you're supposed to be an enhancer of flavor, right? That's your identity. You're not supposed to be a hell raiser. You're not supposed to be a grumbler. You're not supposed to be a complainer. You're not supposed to be any of those things because you are the salt. You are an enhancer and you bring flavor. Amen. Amen. Trying to get your identity straight. Trying to get your identity straight, right? Yeah, listen, he says the other thing around salt, not only does it enhance, but salt also preserves. Used as a preservative, right? And so when he starts talking about you are the salt of the earth, not only do you enhance, but you also preserve righteousness. You preserve peace. You preserve the presence of God. I'm sorry. You cannot take off your clothing of who you are when you go somewhere. You can't lay down your religion. You can't lay down your religion. Not even for a minute. Not even for a minute. You can't lay down your religion just because you find yourself in an environment that keeps prompting you to take your jacket off. She taking the earrings off. Kick them shoes off. No. You are the salt. And so you have to enhance and preserve righteousness. That's who you are. And the moment you start to come, second part of that says, if you lose your saltiness, how can you get it back? You lose your saltiness when you start compromising. You lose your saltiness when you just start fitting in. No, you've been called to be salt. So stop compromising the values of God. Stop compromising your identity. He also says, you are the light of the world. City on a hill cannot be hidden. Here's what he says, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. So a light illuminates, right? So what? You enhance, you add flavor, you preserve righteousness, and now you begin to illuminate. This is who you are. You are a person who has been called to operate in wisdom, to give men and women understanding about who God is, not only by what you say, but by what you do. Your life is not to be hypocritical. You're not to be a person who says one thing and do something else. There is supposed to be some consistency in what you say and in what you do. Because that's who you are. You are the light of the world. And as the light of the world, you go and you begin to illuminate in dark places so that men and women come to understand who God is. Men and women come to understand who they are and the significance that God has for their lives. That's your identity. And then in verse 16, he says, let your light shine before people. Most of your Bibles, and mine says it too, says men. But it's not just men, it's people. Men means mankind. Let your light shine before people that they may see your good deeds and who they gonna praise. Your Father in heaven. So you've been identified with him, and now when you do your good deeds, all the glory, all the praise goes back to him. Because they know you as a child of God. Amen. Amen. And so when what you do, when you do it and folks be happy about what you did and it blesses somebody's life, let men see your good deeds and give praise unto God. So back to chapter 6. That's our identity. Back to chapter 6 where he says, therefore, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So now Jesus is again helping us understand that because we are identified with God, our Father, that he will also take care of our needs. Throughout Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to read this when you get a moment, throughout Matthew chapter 6, he keeps talking about your reward. Your reward. What you do in secret, God sees, and he will reward you. He will give you what you need to take care of you. He will give you many times not only what you need, but if you delight yourself in him, he will give you the desires of your heart. So he goes beyond just giving you what you need. He rewards you. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so he says, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. Why? Because your Father sees you. So Jesus is talking about your Father. Through the words that he is saying, he is teaching us some things about the Father. I said, first of all, the Father gives you your identity. Secondly, the Father also has provision for you. Amen? When it's all said and done, that's what it ought to look like. Father has provided for those who belong to him. And in this text, Jesus is dealing with the fact that he provides your food, he provides your clothing, he provides everything that you need. And what God wants you and me to understand is that even when those humans that I gave to provide for you dropped a ball, that he's got you covered. Because he is the ideal father. He is the perfect father who has said that I will use mankind, oh, but I'm going to always provide a safety net because I know them rascals. Yeah, I know them. I know him. He says, so I'm going to always provide a safety net for you. And so what he is saying to us is that you don't need to worry about the outcome Because I've got you covered. I've got you covered. In this, I'm not going to read this, but in this, Jesus just talks about a couple of things. He talks about lilies of the valley, birds of the air. Lilies of the valley, which cannot do anything for themselves. He says he puts clothing on them to make them look real good. Birds of the air, he says that he provides food for them. He feeds them. He gives them a nesting place. And then he asks the question, are you not more valuable than they are? And the answer again is yes. You are. That's a rhetorical question. This does not even be up for debate. You should know that you are more valuable than the lilies of the valley. You are more valuable than the birds of the air because you are God's crowning creation. That when he had made everything, it was you that God took the time to stoop down in the dirt and shape and form after himself. You, humanity. And he said that you are my crowning glory. Not just that he shape you, but then he took and he breathed into you the breath of life. God has said he loved you and me so much that he then sent his one and only son as the final expression of his love to say to you, there is nothing that I will withhold from you. That's what Jesus is to us. He is God's expression that says that God will give us his very best to provide for us. There is no need that you and I have that God, our Father, will not provide. Let me share these one or two more thoughts and then we'll stop. Because God is the Father who gives us our identity. He gives us our provision. He provides for us. He protects us. God is also the Father who hears and answers prayers. When you go back in chapter 6 and you go back up to around about verse number 9, you're going to hear Jesus telling them, this is how you ought to pray. When you pray, you ought to pray like this. And he says to them, say, our Father. And so again, he's getting them to engage the relational part of who God is with them. And he says, you ought to pray. And when you ask of God, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer. His provision is perfect. He is not just a God who hears what you say and doesn't have a response to what you have said. He's the God who hears what you say and he has the means to provide what you need. So he is the God who hears and answers prayer. And he is also the God who forgives your sins. Ooh, that's a good word right there. He is the God who forgives your sins. He is the God who forgives your offenses. You and I both know that sin and offense causes separation. Sin and offense interrupts intimacy and closeness. It creates a breach. When there's sin or when there's an offense, there's a breach that happens in the relationship. It introduces a coldness and a tension where there was once warmness and sweet fellowship. That's what sin does. When you and I sin against one another, that's what it does. It introduces separation. If you offend me, or if I offend you, now all of a sudden, where we used to have a warm hello, I'll speak, but you can feel the chill in my hello. My hug ain't the same as it used to be. Because there has been a breach in the relationship. Husbands and wives understand this well. Can be in the same room with one another. But the tension is so thick. You don't need a sharp knife. It's thick, right? Because there's been an offense that has taken place, because that's what sin an offense does. But here's the good news. If it happens among us, think about it even more so with God. When you and I fall short of hitting the mark, we know, and there's kind of this breach that happens in the relationship. But what God says is that he is the kind of father who forgives. It's one of the benefits that you and I have. And in fact, it's something that we need. We need the forgiveness of God. Without the forgiveness of God, we carry on in our disconnected state, and it will lead us into a life of death and emptiness. But because God forgives, when he forgives, he closes the breach, and we can make our way back to him, the source of life. It's a beautiful thing that God has given us is his forgiveness. And so God provides us with his perfect provision that comes from an ideal father. God is a good God. Better than that, he is a perfect God. And every good and perfect gift that you and I have received comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In fact, it was he who chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. As a result of that, you and I ought to sing to God. In fact, we ought to sing praises to his name and extol him who sits high and rides on a cloud. We ought to rejoice in God's name. We all celebrate the bigness of who the Lord is, because God is a father to the fatherless. He is a defender of the widows, and he is God who yet remains in his dwelling place. This is the kind of God and father that you serve. He takes the lonely and he sets them in families, and then he leads out the prisoners with singing. But those who are rebellious, the hypocrites, he treat with discord. He doesn't give them reward. You and I ought to give thanks unto God because he has loved us with an everlasting love. And what we remember when we think about our God is just how big he is and what he is able to do. He is the God who gives us our identity, who helps us to understand we are connected to him and we are called to be his children. He is the God who has rooted us in his love and established us in his love. It is the kind of perfect love that does not fail. God's love does not fail. Human love fails, but God's love does not fail. There is nothing you can do that can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you keep trusting in him, you keep coming back to him, you keep declaring to him, you are my father, God will keep restoring you, because that's the kind of God he is. Perfect God, who provides perfect provision for his people. And when you and I start to remember that that's the kind of father that we serve, it changes our approach. There's an old song that I like. It's a really old song. Some of you may not know it. Some of you may. It says, I cannot make a world and hold it in my hands. I cannot make the lightning flash across the land. I cannot take a piece of clay and mold it into man. But I have a father. I have a father who can. And the chorus of that song says, he sits high and looks low. He guides my feet. Oh, you know that, don't you? Wherever I go. And when I don't understand, I have a Father. I have a Father who can. Brothers and sisters, you and I have a Father who can take our confusion and bring order, who can take any state or condition of our lives and fix it, because he is that kind of Father who provides for you and for me ideal provision for us wherever we might be. It doesn't matter where you are in life, God sees you. Because there is no place that you can go to hide from him. It doesn't matter what you're experiencing in life. God is powerful enough to override what you're going through, because he's the kind of God who is able to deliver. He's the kind of God that there is nothing that is too hard for him. He specializes in the impossible. When you don't understand, listen, you have a Father who can. Amen. Glory to God. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we thank you on today that even though this particular day was established on our calendar to promote commercialism, you use it, Lord, to bring glory and honor to yourself. We thank you that you have been the ideal Father. That God, where our human fathers may have dropped the ball, God, we thank you, O Lord, that you were there to take the pieces and put them together again. God, we thank you, Lord, for your provision of individuals that, God, you placed in our lives who would help us to walk this journey that you have called us to walk, and then point our eyes back to you. God, we thank you that as our Father, you've given us purpose. We thank you that as our Father, you've given us provision. We thank you that as our Father, you will watch over us until, God, we have completed the very task that's been assigned to our hands. God, we thank you that, Lord, we are your masterpiece, that we've been created, Lord, to do good works that, Lord, you created in advance, God, for us to do. God, we thank you, Lord, that you will not abandon the works of your hands. And we thank you that you are a good, good Father who sees us, who knows us, and who commands us not to worry because of our value in you. Thank you for making us worth more than what others can see. Thank you, Lord, for giving us value that does not diminish over time. Thank you, Father, that, Lord, you have established in us, Lord, a lasting value that, Lord, as long as you reign, we will be important in your eyes. We thank you for that, and we celebrate your love, we celebrate your kindness and your goodness to us, expressed through the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his love. You sent him because you loved us. He died because he loved us. And then you raised him up so that we would have a Savior and Redeemer who lives. We thank you for perfect provision, not just for a moment, but for all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.